As we think of a life in step with Jesus, and we think of a life that is able to be thankful and full of praise, it gets right down to the core issue of our salvation and of our Christian life. And that is the matter of faith. C.H. Spurgeon gave this quote illustration I think is very helpful. Some of the Indian tribes use little strips of cloth instead of money. I could not find fault with them if I lived there, but when I come to England, strips of cloth will not suffice. So honesty, sobriety, and such things may be very good among men, and the more you have of them, the better. But all these things put together without faith do not please God. Virtues without faith are whitewashed sins. Ooh, that is a striking statement, isn't it? Remember, all of our righteousnesses, we find in Jeremiah, are as filthy rags before the Lord. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Anything done outside of God's empowerment because we've chosen to believe Him and trust Him is a work of the flesh and therefore not acceptable unto God. And so if we're going to be in step with Jesus, pleasing Him, and having a life that has that power to bless others, we need to be in step with Him by faith. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, and we're going to look at one of the characters there that is tied to a verse that most of us know but is very crucial. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that very important verse, "But without faith it is impossible." I want you to get that. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so if we're going to please God, if we're going to have a life that truly has the heart of the Savior, in which we are truly in unity with Him, it must be a life marked by faith. The physics professor had just finished his lecture about the pendulum, wherein he had shown the mathematical proof that an untouched pendulum will always swing in ever-decreasing arcs. He then asked for a volunteer to demonstrate this fact by standing against a wall with a pendulum bob, a pretty good-sized piece of metal there, a pendulum bob against his chin, then releasing the bob and allowing the pendulum to swing naturally through its arc. Then the professor reminded the class that when the bob would return to the volunteer, that it would return almost to, but not quite, touching the chin. No matter how earnestly he spoke on this subject, no one volunteered. Now, these science students believed this maxim, this law of physics, was true, but they were unwilling to put it to the test. Now, folks, this really is a watershed issue. We all want to be in step with Jesus. We all want to have lives that will please Him. But there are many aspects of truth that we know are correct. We believe them, but we are not willing to put them to the test by faith. That's why here in this great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we find that without faith, it's impossible to please Him, God. If we're not willing to believe His word and step out by faith, then obviously we do not fully trust Him. We do not trust His character. We are not willing to obey Him. We are not putting Him first, and that puts us out of step with Jesus. So a lack of faith is not just missing a few things, it is missing the real relationship with the Savior. And so we're going to look at the man here in this passage that precedes this statement and is connected to the statement in verse 6. In verse 5, we read, By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Now, when you go to the account of Enoch in the book of Genesis, you read in chapter 5, verse 21, and Enoch lived 6 and 5 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so the testimony in the book of Genesis, in these early generations after Adam, about Enoch was that he walked with God. He was in step with God. He was inseparable from God. He had the closest of all relationships, so that when he was 365 years of age, he just simply walked with God right into heaven. Quite a relationship. And in our New Testament age, with the indwelling and sealing of the Spirit of the living God, once a person is saved, we have even a greater potential for a walk with the Lord than even Enoch did. And so we see how pleased God was with Enoch. The next verse there in chapter 11 of Hebrews is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now I want you to look up just for a moment of background to verse 1 of chapter 11 here in Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is not a definition of faith. This is the truth about faith. When you are exercising faith, you will have, the word substance means assurance, reality. Now, faith allows you to have reality of things hoped for, things that you have spiritual confidence in, the evidence, that's the conviction, the convincement of things not seen. What happens is when you begin to trust God, the definition of faith is simply the word faith. It means trust, put your dependence upon. So there's a truth of God's word, you believe it in your heart, and then you take the step of obedience, depending upon God to do what he said. That is faith. And when you begin to take steps of faith, you begin to have a building assurance and reality and convincement that spiritual reality is genuine reality. Eternity and eternal things are what really matter. And you begin to lose the false perception of this temporal life and begin to wake up to spiritual reality being that which is genuine. Kent, the commentator, says, hence faith, speaking about verse 1, is the confident assurance which the believer has because God has provided conviction about unseen realities. Folks, it is a glorious thing when a Christian begins to live in the spiritual realm. Their perception, their decision making, their responses are all according to the Scripture, and they become spiritually convinced that these things are real, and it is more real to them than even what they could see scientifically. Because we are, in essence, a spirit, and we must worship God in spirit and in truth, and we are made for God. And so when we allow God, because we are taking steps of faith to begin to convince us of truth, we have eyes that are open far beyond our limited little world that we're in, and we begin to wake up from creation till the future of what, how we fit into all of this and what our life is all about. It's a tremendous thing. And so faith is important. We can't please God. We're going to go nowhere in our lives. We are not going to be in step with Jesus if we are not living a life of faith. So that brings us to the very first obvious point as we look at this testimony of Enoch, and that was that he had faith. He had faith in God, genuine faith in the God of the Bible. Without faith, it's impossible to believe him. He believed in God. I like the statement. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's a little bit long, from J.B. Phillips in his commentary, or his book, Your God is Too Small. And so he states this. He describes some of the common gods that people manufacture. One is the grand old man God, the grandfatherly, white-haired, indulgent God who smiles down on men and winks at their adultery, stealing, cheating, and lying. Then there are the resident policeman gods, whose primary job is to make life difficult and unenjoyable, and the God in a box, the private and exclusive sectarian God. The managing director God is the God of the deist, the God who designs and created the universe, started spinning, and now stands by far away watching it run down. These are all idolatrous perspectives, and they are all in the minds of believers here and there. You see, Enoch had it right. He knew and walked with the true and living God. And in our day, after all that Christ has done, we have everything we need with the Word of God so clear, and the Spirit of God who authored the Word of God to illumine and strengthen us and convince us of truth so that we can truly have the right concept and truly walk with God in a pure and genuinely spiritual way. Now, there was another man named Enoch that lived there right after Adam. You, of course, had Cain, who murdered his brother and Abel. And Cain was a man who wanted to serve God his own way. He was the first self-centered man when it came to religion and just a way of life. He was a man that resisted God. His son was named Enoch. And the first city on earth was named Enoch. We find in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 17. The Enoch of the line of Seth is the one that we're reading about here in Hebrews. He was of the godly line. Now, we don't know how godly it was by his generation, because certainly things were in terrible shape by the time of Noah, but it was the godly line of Seth. Enoch was the seventh generation, which means that the Enoch of Cain's line was probably still alive. So you had the line of Cain, and guess who the seventh in the line of Cain was? Lamech, who was a double murderer, or a murderer, and a polygamist, and a man who clearly began to show forth the wickedness of rebellion against God in immoral and murderous lifestyle. And so you had Enoch of Seth's line, the Enoch of faith. At the same time, you had the other line with the city of Enoch being a wicked, wicked place with Lamech there, the testimony we hear of him from Genesis 4. And it's in this context that Enoch walked with God. Now, friends, may we make this as clear as possible. It doesn't matter how wicked a day we live in, we can walk with God. It doesn't matter how many forces that come right at us are around us and are very difficult to handle. If we will put spiritual reality first and walk by faith and therefore walk with God, we can have victory. I don't think our day is as bad as the day that Enoch lived in. He chose to walk by faith and to walk with his God. So it's very interesting. He had the right God. You see, right from the beginning, Cain and his son Enoch and right on down to Lamech and all of that line, they had their own concept of what they wanted to know about God. Did Cain know that there was a real God? God talked to him. But he chose not to obey him. He chose to think he could get away with his own perverted perspective. That's an amazing thing. Satan knew God was real, and yet he thought he could get away with his perverted perspective. My friends, it is a dangerous thing to break the second commandment. thou shalt make no graven images unto thee, any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or in earth. Bible-believing Christians should be very careful about at all reconstructing who God is because we want him to accept our lifestyle or our priorities. The key to victory and blessing and reality and purpose in life is to let God be God and let the Word of God shape who he is in our thought process, because how we conceive God of God and how we accept the Word of God makes all the difference of whether or not we can walk by faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the minute you twist the Word of God, you've lost the ability to have faith. You have become self-centered, even in your Christian walk, so to speak. And you've lost it at that point. And let me just say, in evangelical Christianity, there's been a lot of that. A lot of reshaping what the Word of God says about our walk with God. So he believed in the God of the Bible, and he truly had faith in him, which means he believed in God's promise and had faith in the goodness and the justice of God. He truly believed that God was good, that he, what he said there to Adam and Eve at the entrance or at the time of judgment there in the garden was true, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's heel, and that there would be great victory coming. And he had chosen to understand that God is good and that God was just, that you could trust him with all of your heart. Let me just ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? Is God good all the time? That's very vital. By the way, whenever you can't thank the Lord for something, that's the problem. If you can't thank the Lord for something, you're blaming God for something that's evil. And that is a totally wrong concept of God, and that's why you lose blessing. God does all things right. The problems we have are because of sin. If we will trust the Lord, God will use all things. He will work all things together for good. You can trust him. He is good. And he is just. He is holy. What he does is right. He is fair. You can completely and fully rest your heart in him. So often we struggle with this because of our experience. We may have been disappointed by authorities in our life, parents or other people, and we transpose that right into our concept of the authority of God and then get skewed in our thinking. Or maybe you've just had some hard things in life and you've let yourself become embittered by it. Remember, all bitterness and blame ends up eventually at the throne. That's who we're really blaming. You know, if you blame him, then can you trust him? Folks, you got to get that settled. Enoch knew he could trust his God. He knew he was good. He knew he was just. He trusted him with his entire heart. And he lived his life in accordance with this view. And in the midst of, I'm sure, great difficulties of his day, he did not just know about his God, he knew his God because he had chosen to love him. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So for, and we're going to see this as we move along, the key about faith was that he began to develop a real assurance and convincement that these things were true, and it led to a convincement of a personal walk that was as real as two people walking and talking. And my friends, God has a greater relationship for believers that will trust God today and not be self-willed. God wants to walk with us today. He wants to fellowship with us. That's his desire. But you've got to believe that God is who he says he is and what he says is true. Now, do you believe that when he says, if you trust him and what he did on the cross of Calvary and that he rose again and you put your entire faith in him alone instead of anything else, do you believe he will save you? You see, if you don't trust him in other things, you may have trouble then with assurance of salvation. My friends, God keeps his word. He does not lie. The minute you put your faith in him, you are saved for eternity. Case closed. That's our God. And so that's why it is vital. If you have assurance of salvation problems, it's probably a lifestyle issue, unless you just truly didn't know what the gospel was. And so it's important that we truly trust him. We need to trust that he will provide for us. A student once purchased a new mechanical pencil, and after he was working in the middle of an important test, the pencil lead ran out. Lots of essay questions, students understand that. And so he began to be panicky, ran around and tried to find another pencil and tried to borrow. He finally, as someone saw his pencil, they showed him that there was extra lead in his pencil. You know, one of those simple little pencils, you just press a little button, pop, there's another line of lead that you can use. And embarrassed, he went back to take his test. Well, you know, we're often like this student. We run out of our walk with God because we look other directions. We begin to doubt God. We doubt his sufficiency when all the time in us is the Spirit of God who has overflowing grace. He has all that we need. He has great and precious promises. We are partakers of the divine nature. Folks, we have everything we need. But we start getting scared and go running around to the world and other places when we don't think God can really take care of us. He can. Everything we need is in us. We need to pray that he will deliver us. You may have heard the very well-known illustration of Hudson Taylor. He chose to believe God. Faith began to be marking his life. And he was on a journey in a ship one time, a sailing vessel, and they got in very close to the Cannibal Islands because the winds were totally stopped. And it was drifting toward a very dangerous place. And the captain came to him and besought him to pray for the help of God. And he said, "I will, provided you set your sails to catch the breeze." The captain declined to make himself a laughingstock by unfurling in a dead calm. So Taylor said, "I will not pray until you put down the sails. We've got to believe God." Well, they did it because he didn't have any other place to turn. And he started to pray. And it wasn't long before there was a knock on the door. And he said, "Are you still praying for wind?" "Yes." "Well, would you stop? We have more wind than we can manage right now." But that's a good illustration, though, of facts, folks. We say we believe God, but we really don't believe him as we ought to. And then there's this matter of deliverance over sin. My friends, we are more than conquerors. Sin, as Romans 6 says, does not have to have dominion over us. Our old man is dead. And our man of sin, our flesh, has been rendered powerless. It's still there. But every moment we're under the we are walking by faith and fully living in the spiritual realm. We have the power, the wisdom, and the understanding to overcome even great besetting sins. How many of you have been saved out of and from and been delivered from a major besetting sin? Would you be willing to give your testimony of that? Aren't you? Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? He does deliver, is that right? He delivers to the uttermost. He's a powerful God. That's our inheritance as a believer. But so often, we're not willing to obey him and believe him in certain areas, and so when it comes to needing victory over sin, we're at that moment not willing to trust him. At a circus, a huge elephant was tied to an 18-inch stake. He could have easily pulled that thing out of the ground and be free. But they had been putting him there with that stake since he was a little bitty elephant. They had had him from birth. And so his experience through his growing up years was that whenever he yanked on it, he couldn't pull it out when he was just a little bitty elephant. So he had finally at some point just quit trying. And so here's this mammoth elephant with this 18-inch stake that he could have just almost wiggled a little bit and it popped right out, but he never tried because he did not have faith in the strength that he had within him. My friends, you have the power of God. You have the promises of God. You've got the victory of Christ. You were in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Victory is yours. But your experience that sin has overtaken you has gotten you to think that you're puny and sin is great. My friends, we have a great God. Sin is nothing when we're willing to trust him. Do you see why faith is so important? You see, if we'll walk by faith, God will begin to convince us of these truths. He will give us evidence of these truths. We will start thinking and living in the spiritual realm, and everything in our life will change. He will give us great wisdom. And so all of these things marked the life of Enoch. And so he had faith in God, and then number two, he walked with God. He walked with God. Back in verse 5, we see that he was translated. In other words, he was taken up, raptured, so to speak, because he had this testimony that he pleased God by faith. And back in Genesis chapter 4, he was walking with the Lord. Now, one of the things we need to understand, folks, is that we are made for fellowship. God has made us for him. Often we mention this. We love to socialize. We love to have relationships. We need relationships. During World War II, the enemy conducted experiments to find the most effective way of punishment for eliciting information from prisoners. And they found that solitary confinement was the most effective. Certainly they tortured and all, but as several days of solitary confinement, especially under the pressure of major war, would cause people to talk. I just saw a replica of the Hanoi Hilton, you know, the prison in Hanoi for the prisoners of war in the Vietnam War, and the whole idea there was that total confinement and isolation, and it's very effective. We are created for fellowship. Adam and Eve in the garden walked with God, and when Enoch began to walk by faith, he began to walk with God. And he began to have the deepest need of his life met. You see, a Christian changes when he finally realizes, wow, this fellowship with him is better than anything else. And my fellowship with him, because I'm living in the spiritual realm, allows me then to have a spiritual relationship with my spouse, my children, other people, and all the things that mean something to me because I need fellowship are enhanced by the ultimate fellowship, and that is with the Lord. And so you cut yourself off. You don't take time to pray. You don't open your heart in trust. You're not willing to believe God. You go your own direction. And so you don't have that deep satisfaction of a walk with the Lord, and that will affect every other relationship, and they won't satisfy. You'll go from one thing to the next, one toy to the next, one relationship to the next, looking for something else to make you feel like you've succeeded, and none of that'll work. And when you walk with God, God's created all things freely to enjoy that aren't sinful, and everything lines up right when you are in fellowship with God. So he walked in the spiritual realm. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so if we're going to walk with him and fellowship with him, don't you think since he's Lord, we need to yield to him then? We saw in the last major point, we have to trust him. We have to believe him. What he said is true, and to have the right God that we trust. Here now, since we know he's the right God, we have the right thinking, and we believe these things, well then, logically, we need to let him be God. We need to let him be Lord. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do we really know what that means? Are we yielded to him? There was a wife during World War II who received 51 letters from her husband while she was alone. As encouraging as this was, she and her little 3-year-old boy were not fellowshipping with him. All they had was a picture of him and the letters. What a reunion it was when he came home, and he did come home. You can't compare the letters to the reunion. But could I submit to you here this morning, we live as though we only have letters from him. Isn't this precious? Isn't this wonderful? This is life. This is how we know about him. This is how we know what to take steps of faith, what areas to take those steps of faith. But my friends, God wants more. He wants a deeper relationship, a full yieldedness to him, to where this word is fully in our hearts and we actually fellowship with him, not it. You should not just have word-only devotions. You should have the word, the living word devotions through the word. There's such a difference. John 14:16, the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, speaking of the Spirit of God, that he may abide with you forever. We have the person of God in us. Friends, we have everything we need for how God created us to truly fellowship with the person of God. We start with the Word of God, and we have to walk by faith in accordance to it, and then the Spirit of God will make spiritual reality a convincement, and our eyes will be opened, and we'll be able to walk with him. That's what our theme of 1 John has been. Verse 3 of chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These are not just words, it's reality. We can have a personal relationship with our God. So we have to yield with him and we have to agree with him. Amos 3:3, very well known verse. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with someone that you disagree with. And by the way, we need to always listen to him since he's always right. We can't rebel against his purpose. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You just can't do both. You got to keep letting God work in your heart and yield to him. All disobedience must be dealt with. I knew my father loved me, and I loved my father. But you know, there were some times I really didn't walk with my dad, because I knew I'd done something wrong. And I especially was not exactly excited to see him when I knew he knew I had done something wrong, because there would be inevitable consequences, which I am very thankful for. But once that all got dealt with and I got right, man, I'm telling you, we had fellowship. I miss my dad's fellowship. But there were times I didn't. It's because I wasn't walking in accordance with his leadership and doing what was right. And we need to not only walk in agreement with God, but we need to walk with transformed thinking. You see, he is God. He totally thinks right. He has the Spirit of God in us who will enable us through the Word to think right. And don't you love to fellowship with someone that is a kindred spirit? And you're right, you know, you're almost ahead of each other. You're talking and the conversation becomes more exciting and more purposeful as you realize you're right on the same track and you're iron sharpening iron in the good way. It's not like there's disagreement, but you're really thinking alike. Well, that's what happens when we're not conformed to the world. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Enoch, I mean, God was his friend. I mean, in the midst of a wicked world, it was refreshing for him to walk with his God. They agreed. Now, God doesn't need to come to our thinking. We need to come to his thinking. Which means, as Colossians 3:10 says, we need to put on the new man. We already are a new man, but we've got to live out the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we've got to say no to the flesh and put on, say no to the old man, say yes to the new man, and let God just transform our thinking. And I've already alluded to this, but the final point here is walked in submission to the will of God. We've got to walk his way. I already quoted the first part of Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a little hard to have fellowship when there's the right road and then there's the self road. And so Lord, you know, the road may lie a little bit right there, and we choose to take the self road, and the Lord is somewhat close. The road gets farther and farther away. You go down your path, he's down the other path. Not very wise to go on your own path. It's lonely there. Pilgrim's Progress is a wonderful allegory to read sometime that speaks of whenever you get off the road, you get in trouble. Depression, anxiety, fear, danger from the evil one. Very vivid descriptions, but they are so helpful. And that's exactly right. For 300 years, he walked in the will of God. He was completely yielded to God, so much so that God just took him to heaven. Well, number three, as we finish here, he had faith in God. And that was so important. Therefore, he was able to walk. He walked with God. And consequently, he proclaimed his God. When you love someone, you talk about him. When you're involved in thinking things through and fellowshipping, then when you communicate to others, you cannot help but talk about what you've been talking about. And we know from Jude chapter 1, or Jude just has the one chapter, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, preached of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, that's still in the future, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Wow, what a three-point message. Ungodly. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Rather clear, isn't it? Now, was it an ungodly day? Absolutely. And you find here, because of his walk with the Lord, his faith being in step with Jesus, it was natural for him then to proclaim the truth. And he had no problem, because of his loyalty and confidence in the power of God, to say, you know, this sin has to be dealt with. We know who God is, and we're going away from him. Everybody around him knew he walked with God. And you notice they didn't touch him, because he was God's man. If we don't talk about God, then we're not walking with God. If we're not warning people who are not walking with God about their need to walk with God, we're not walking with God. I mean, it's just natural. It's a burden of our soul. It is the reality of that deep fellowship. And so he courageously stood with his God as he talked about his God, and God mightily used him. Ooh, long time ago, there was a man that walked with God. He'd be very jealous of what we have today because of what Christ did. We desperately need people in step with Jesus. But what does it get down to? Trusting everything God says, yielding to everything, knowing this book, and stepping out by faith to accomplish his will, and the Spirit of God will begin to give you evidence and convince you of spiritual reality and deeply satisfy your spirit in a fellowship with God for which you are created, and life will become 20/20 vision. You'll be able to begin to understand now and eternity, just like Jude did, and you will then have the courage to touch lame men and see them walk, because you know the character of your God. And let me just end this way. People that really trust God, God loves in a very special way. And they were having such good fellowship, he just said, come on home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. My friends, death will not hold much fear for you if you walk with God, and he's what matters. For then going to heaven is even more of a fulfillment of what you have. But if your heart is in this world, death has awful consequences to you, because you've got to face a God that you did not respond to, and you have loved and counted on these things, and then when death comes, it's like an abrupt end to what really matters. When a believer dies who's been living in victory, he just steps into heaven. I love to read of the deaths of godly people. That's before all the medicines of our day. D.L. Moody, way over 1 million people he led to Christ. And when he was dying, it was reported that he said, "Earth is receding, heaven is approaching. This is my crowning day." Wouldn't you love to end your life that way? Free of conscience, knowing the spiritual is real, fellowship with Jesus is more important than anything else, and he just simply says, "Come on home." And it's glory. That will be glory for me. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, in step with Jesus, walking with him is all about faith. It's all about faith. Trusting in him alone, his word. And when we yield to him and endeavor to take steps, we will begin to know him more. We will take the time. We will give an hour for prayer. We will do more things like that, and it will become real. It will become the precious part of our life. Our eyes will be opened, and God will work, and then we're able to touch others' lives in a powerful way if we're willing to walk with Jesus. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Are you walking by faith? How many believers here, and that very term believer means you put your faith alone in Christ some time back or maybe just recently, but how many of those that are convinced you are saved because you trusted in Christ alone would have to say, "You know, I believe God for that, but I am not as yielded as I ought to be on a regular basis. I don't think the Lord's pleased with me all the time. I'm very still temporally, earthly minded. I want to love the Lord, but I need to take more steps of faith. I need to yield to him. I need to believe that his word is true, that he can be trusted. I want my life to just continue with that convincement of the Spirit of God working in my heart so that I can truly have the victory to be a blessing to others." I don't know how the Lord may have touched your heart, but as a believer, you'd say, "I see right now that I am not living by faith nearly like I should, and I want to just nail that down right now. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up as heads are bowed all over the auditorium? God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. You may put them down. Anyone else? "Oh, Pastor, I'm not characterized by walking by faith as I ought to be. Please pray for me." Anyone else? You know you need to raise a hand. All right. God bless you. Have you ever trusted Christ? Friend, if you're trusting works, religion, past religious rites, then that's not putting your faith in Christ alone. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. You'd say, "Pastor, you know, I don't have a convincement. I don't know for sure if I were to die that I would be with the Lord. I don't have that kind of a understanding. And I may have to take that first step of faith in him alone, and I'm willing to admit my need, along with these others that admitted their need. No one's looking right now, and I'm not going to point you out, but it would be good for you to admit, I'm not certain that I truly have put my faith alone in Christ. I need the Lord. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up and join these others here right now? Just slip it up till I can see it, then put it back down. "I believe I need to settle this. I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me?" Just slip it up. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else here? I would love to have the privilege of praying for you here this morning. Anyone else? "God's working in my heart. I need to settle this. Please pray for me." Yes, God bless you. Amen. That's wonderful. Anyone else here? Down in my heart, I know God's dealing with me. Please pray for me. We don't want to miss you here. If God's working in your heart, would you respond here this morning? Now, Lord, you know each of these lives that are represented by the upraised hand. I think of the many believers who are concerned about truly walking with you, being truly in step by believing you step by step. Now, Lord, you know what the issue is there, and I pray for very major and lasting victory. Oh, would you work mightily in their lives? Give them understanding and then true trust in you to see that victory through even today. I pray for those that raise the hand about uncertainty about their salvation. Lord, thank you for their openness. You've promised to give special grace to the humble. And I pray even during this invitation right now, they would have the courage to just settle this because it's their eternal destiny. And Lord, give them the understanding of the importance of this and help them to be very clear about what it means to be saved. So Lord, we ask that you'll superintend now this invitation. Would you work in a mighty way now in Jesus' name? Amen.